turn in our Bibles just for a while this morning to John's Gospel and to chapter 15, to the passage that Lynn Yorath read for us earlier in the service. And I want us to think this morning about verse 13. And then this evening we're going to be thinking about verses 9 through to 17, looking at the passage as a whole. But this morning we're going to think about that verse. A verse that no doubt will be read, will be quoted in 1,001 places this morning, won't it? Because it's a verse that appears on many war memorials. It's a verse that's very often linked with services like the service of remembrance that we've had this morning. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And it is a great verse, isn't it? And even if we think about it in terms of what we're doing as a nation this morning, we recognize here's a verse that really speaks to the hour, doesn't it? So that's what we're remembering. We're remembering at the Cenotaph in London, at lots of parades and lots of events in towns and villages all across the country. We are remembering those who lay down their lives for their friends, lay down their lives for king and for country, those who lay down their lives for their family at home, that we might enjoy the things that we've thanked God for this morning, the peace and the security and the freedoms that we have. And so here God's word gives us a great verse on which to center our thoughts. But it's good to remember that these words were spoken by Jesus. And they were spoken by Jesus on the night before he went to the cross. These words are found in this section of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, even more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is a very much a passion-centered gospel. A gospel that centers our attention upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In the last third of John's Gospel takes place either on the night before Jesus goes to the cross or the days afterwards. And here we are in John chapter 15. And in a few chapters' time, in chapter 18, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. In John chapter 19, he's going to hang upon a cross for the sins of men and women. In John chapter 20, as we've just sung, we're going to read about him rising from the dead and defeating death, trampling death under his feet. But it's here, on the night before he goes to the cross, when the cross is central in his mind, that he says this. And so, as some of our hymns have helped us do this morning, it's good for us to keep in our minds the sacrifice that men and women have made for us, but to go that step further and to remind ourselves that the Bible and the Christian message is about an even greater sacrifice. That verse has a deeper meaning. That in that verse, the Lord Jesus isn't just thinking about those who lay down their lives for their friends, but he's pointing us to himself, and he's getting us to think about the events that will unfold in the next 24 hours, in the case of John and the disciples who heard it, but in that greatest event of human history, as we look back upon the cross of Calvary. I want to suggest to you this morning that the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, was a greater sacrifice even than the sacrifice that we're remembering this morning. Even greater than the death of all of those thousands, hundreds of thousands who've died for our peace and security, and the very real sacrifice that they made. The death of Jesus, his sacrifice upon the cross, is something that's even greater. And I'm going to give you four reasons why that is this morning. The first is that Jesus did not have to die. Jesus' death was voluntary. When we think about these soldiers who've died, they died, and they died in a horrific way. And we would never minimize the fact that they died. But each one of them would have had to die someday. Each one of them who died in the First World War, in the Second World War, in any of the wars that have followed, they died. They would have had to die eventually. I can think back to when I was a boy. And in the church that I grew up in, there were people who had fought during the First World War. And they had come back. And they had lived many years, many decades. I can think of one man who was in the church there who'd fought in Passchendaele. One of those horrendous First World War battles that we see the flickering black and white images at every Remembrance Day, don't we? But he'd come home and he'd lived many years. But of course, he's now died, just as all of those First World War veterans have now died. We can think of people who took part in Remembrance Day services here in the church over the last decades. And they were men who'd fought in the Second World War. We can remember their faces. We can remember them standing, I'm sure many of us, doing the readings or bringing a prayer on Remembrance Day. And they're not with us anymore because they've died. They escaped, as it were, during the war, but they died. And we now live in a day where there are very few veterans of the Second World War watching the Remembrance Day service from the Albert Hall yesterday, and struck us, didn't it? Was it just the one man who marched in as a Second World War veteran? Almost all of that generation have gone. And you see, the fact is that we all have to die. And there were men who died as young men in the First World War or the Second World War or any of those other wars. But one day they would die anyway, because we all have to die. Why do we all have to die? Well, the Bible tells us why. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden onwards, death is the result of sin. And we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us have to die. We are so glad that so many came home from those wars. But they're no longer with us, because it's appointed for all of us to die. But you see, Jesus was different. Jesus is God. Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Jesus chose to take upon himself human flesh. He chose to come as a man. Jesus chose to lay down his life for men and women. Nobody could take it from him. He says, just a little later from this moment that we're reading about in John chapter 15, that at any moment he could have called for a legion of angels to come and rescue him. Even as he hung upon the cross, he could have come down from the cross. You see, there was no need for Jesus to die because he had never sinned. His life was a life of sinless perfection. The wages of sin is death doesn't apply to him. He's the only man, the only human in the history of this world for whom that verse does not apply. But you see, Jesus came and he laid down his life willingly. Jesus came and he died as though he did not deserve to die. And so you see, that makes his sacrifice all the greater, doesn't it? Here is one who was perfect. Here is one who was sinless. Here is one who did not deserve to die. Even the man next to him on the cross admitted that. We're here because we deserve it. Here is one who has done nothing amiss. And so you see, the sacrifice of Christ that's in the background of this verse is such a greater sacrifice. Of course, a day like today should remind us of our own mortality. One of the reasons why we have the two-minute silence is that we might think about those things. That's why sometimes when somebody famous dies or some tragic event occurs, we might have a moment's silence. And there are lots of reasons why we do that. But one of them has always been that we should reflect on our own mortality. We should reflect on the fact that none of us are here forever. We should reflect upon the fact that as frail, as sinful human beings, the day of death is approaching for each one of us. And we should recognize that, and we should be prepared for it. That hymn that we sing every Remembrance Sunday, written by a man who served and was awarded the Military Medal for his service in the Second World War. You remember what it says there. Help us on this Remembrance Day to count how brief our lives, and pray that when our breath shall cease, we shall be fully ready then, and trust thy Son to lead to heaven and heaven's eternal peace. Are you ready for that day? Today brings us face to face with our mortality. We're ready for it. We can only be ready by trusting in the Jesus who spoke this verse. So that's the first reason I suggest to you why the sacrifice of Christ is better and greater, because he did not have to die. But then let me give you a second reason, and that flows from the first in a sense, and that is that Jesus did not have to die. That Jesus came specifically to die. Now, when we think about those soldiers who went off to the war, they always knew that there was a chance that they might not come back. Every soldier who goes to battle knows that there's a chance that they might not come back. We know that in the First World War, perhaps that wasn't thought enough of, was it? It'll all be over by Christmas. We'll go over and we'll give the Germans a beating and we'll be back by Christmas. And the stories, legion aren't there, of the way in which people signed up for the First World War so eagerly because they thought it would be a great adventure. And many of them perhaps never thought that they wouldn't come back. And we know the horror of the next 4 years. But every soldier who goes into battle, though they're aware of that, they hope that they will come back. They are sure, many of them, that they will. And that's the hope that drives them. They know the risk. They know the cost. They know that these things don't necessarily work out. But they've got that hope that they're going to come back. But you know, Jesus came into this world to die. Jesus came into this world knowing that death was going to be at the end of it. Jesus' ministry is dominated by the awareness that he's going to go to the cross and that he's going to die and that he's going to die the most horrific death. There was no, 50-50 possibility. There was no weighing up of the percentages, which might have been in the mind of a soldier who goes to war. No, Jesus came to die, and his whole ministry was based on the realization that it would end up with rejection and with death upon the cross. When we read through Mark's gospel, we see that, don't we? So in Mark chapter 8, right in the middle of the gospel, in chapter 8 and verse 31, we read this. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Remember, that was the occasion when Peter took him to one side and said, no, that's not going to happen. Jesus said, yes, it will happen. And in case you hadn't heard it, in the next chapter, in Mark chapter 9, we hear Jesus saying these words, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And then again in the next chapter, Mark chapter 10, they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them. As they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. See, Jesus knows. He's prophesying it. Even to the tiniest details, those horrific details of them striking him and spitting upon him and stripping him and mocking him and scourging him. He knows. And yet he goes willingly. He goes knowing that there is no escape. He goes to Gethsemane, and he goes to Calvary, and he knows that he's going to die because that's why he's come into the world. A few weeks' time, we'll be thinking about Christmas, won't we? And so it'll be other verses that will fill our minds. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, that's why he's here. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came to live in this war-torn, nasty, sinful world. He came specifically to die because that was the only way. You see, your sins are so serious. My sins are so serious that a sacrifice is needed so that we might be cleansed, so that God's wrath might be dealt with, so atonement might be made to bring men and women back to God. And the only way of salvation was for Jesus to come and for him to die in our place. And so Jesus left heaven and came into this world knowing that death was the end. This morning, as we think of those who left our villages and our towns and our cities and went to a foreign land, knowing that death was a possibility, we give thanks to God for that. But you see, the work of Christ is on a far different level. He's the one who left the glory of heaven and came into this world specifically to die for you and for me. Do you see how serious your sin is? Jesus had to do that. There was no other way. If there was no other hope for us other than the death of Jesus upon the cross, how do you respond to that this morning? What an amazing sacrifice that is. Again, as that hymn puts it, we look to Calvary's sacrifice and thank thee Jesus paid the price to bear our sins away. He shed his precious blood to save poor sinners from a hopeless grave that they might know eternal day. Do you know that this morning? You trusted in Jesus crucified, in that sacrifice made once and for all for sin. So that's the second reason. First two reasons, Jesus didn't have to die. Secondly, Jesus came specifically to die. Thirdly, Jesus died for his friends, but ultimately he died for his enemies. We have this verse. This is our starting point this morning in John 15, isn't it? Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what these people do. That's what these soldiers still do, don't they? They go to war to protect our communities, our way of life, the things that we enjoy, the things that we possess, the things that we love. And down through the centuries, soldiers have done that. And what's kept them going? Well, they've thought about home. They've thought about their family. They've thought about their neighborhood. They've thought about their community. And they've thought, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to, even if I have to, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends at home. And not just my friends at home, but I'm part of a battalion. I'm part of an army. I've got my friends here in the First World War. They were in the trenches, perhaps. In the Second World War, they were perhaps fighting in a different way. But I have to fight for them as well. And I have to look after their interests. And so this verse is a great verse, isn't it? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for their friends. But you see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he died while we were enemies of his. In war, soldiers fight against the enemy for their friends. But the Bible makes clear to us that by nature we are not God's friends. John chapter 15 lays out this wonderful possibility and this wonderful hope, this wonderful reality for the Christian that we become his friends. That's why tonight we're going to be able to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." But that's not how it begins. That's not where we are by nature. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to the church at Rome. We've thought about these verses recently, haven't we, in our family services. Listen to what Paul says. "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." You see the link that Paul is making. He's saying if you're a sinner, you're an enemy of God. Because sin is enmity. God is holy. God is pure. God cannot have sin. Every act of sin that we commit is an act of treachery and rebellion against Almighty God. By nature, there is an enmity between us and God as a result. And it's while we're in that state, the Bible says, that Jesus died for us. It's while we were still sinners that Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't say, "I'm not going to die for them until they reach a certain standard. I'm not going to die on the cross unless they're particularly good." No, it's even while we're sinners, even while we're God's enemy. That's how Jesus dies for us. And so you see, the sacrifice of Jesus is a greater sacrifice because he doesn't die fighting the enemy for the sake of his friends, but he dies for those who by nature are his enemies. And that's what he does on the cross, doesn't he? That's why he endures those awful things. That's why as he dies there upon the cross, he even prays for those who are persecuting him, for those who have put him there. He even prays for those round and about who are mocking him. Christ is dying for his enemies. And you see, that's great news, isn't it? That Jesus died for sinners. Why is that great news? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. You ever tried even to live a day without doing something wrong? Have you ever tried going for an hour without a thought that's unclean or that's spiteful or that's proud or that's envious? Have you tried it? You know you can't do it. You know, because your very nature is opposed to God and is self-centered. But in such a state, Jesus came and he died. And he laid down his life for those who were his enemies. Now, my friends, what's your response to that? We rightly this morning stand and we respect and we honor those who gave their life for us as friends. How much more should we worship the one who laid down his life for us when we were yet enemies? It's a greater sacrifice. A greater sacrifice even than the sacrifices we remember today. So Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus came specifically to die. Jesus died for his enemies. And then fourthly, Jesus' death was a spiritual death as well as a physical one. Jesus' death was a death of a much greater degree than even the deaths that we remember today. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We know that these soldiers who laid down their lives for us, greater love hath no man. Some of their deaths were horrific deaths, weren't they? We see, as we've said already, the movie footage from the First World War and the Second World War. And nowadays, well, there is no war that takes place across the world without us having almost immediate news coverage of it. whether we think about Ukraine or we think about the Middle East or whatever war we're thinking about, we see it, and we see the horror. We see the evil that war does. That's why we long for that day when Christ will come and wars will be no more. Because war is a horrific thing. People die in horrific ways. And Jesus' death physically was a horrific death as well. We read about what he prophesied would be the case. And of course, if we read on, even in John's Gospel, just to turn over the page and a few chapters' time, we'll read about the things that were done to him. Crucifixion was an awful mode of death. It was reserved for the worst of criminals, the most wicked of people. The Jews would never have crucified anybody. The Romans did it, and it was a hateful and a vicious way of death. And even before Jesus was nailed to that cross, he was stripped and he was scourged. Many people didn't even survive the scourging, let alone the crucifixion. And he was mocked and he was spat upon. And those nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and that crown of thorns was pressed roughly into his skull. And what a horrific way of death. But you know, what the gospel records remind us of is that Jesus' death wasn't just a physical death. There was a spiritual element to his death that actually was even more awful than that. As he dies upon the cross, there is that great darkness that covers heaven and earth for 3 hours. And as that darkness falls on the earth, Jesus recognizes that there is something spiritual going on here. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he is forsaken by God. Now you might say, well, how can that be? How can the Father forsake the Son? How can anything divide Father and Son? And we have to recognize we're dealing with massive, weighty things. But on the cross, there was a forsakenness that engulfed the Lord Jesus. That the relationship between him and his Father, which had existed from all eternity, was in a way that we just can't grasp with our human minds. But it was sundered. It was broken. That there was this forsakenness. And the darkness gives us, if you like, the picture of the Father blocking out the Son. Blacking out the Son. Now, why is that? Well, because he's bearing our sin. He's bearing in his own body, the Bible says, the sins of countless men and women down through the ages. And there on the cross of Calvary, the perfect Son of God, who had done no sin, the Bible says he has made sin for us. And on the cross, he bears the sins of all who would come and trust in him for everlasting life. And in return, those who trust receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It's put to their account. And so on the cross, Jesus, bearing our sin, endures a forsakenness by God that makes his sacrifice a sacrifice on a different level altogether. And so you see, my friends, as we move away from this verse, we'll come back to the section tonight. Come along, 5 o'clock, if you're able to. But as we move away from this verse, our eyes need to move away, in a sense, from the things that we are remembering on a human level this morning, and they need to focus on Jesus, the sin bearer, the greatest sacrifice, the one whose death can bring you life. The one who didn't just die, but he rose again the third day. And he lives forever. And he's going to come back into this world one day. He's going to separate those who trust in him from those who refuse to do so. And he's going to take his people to be with him in his kingdom forever and forever. And so the question that this verse leaves with us this morning is, am I trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus? Have I believed in him for eternal life? Have I confessed my sin that put him there on the cross? and asked him to deal with those sins so that on that great day of judgment, on that great day of separation, I won't have to answer, I won't have to deal, I won't have to receive the punishment for them. But I will know eternal life through the Christ who laid down his life for me. May God help us this morning to know that in our hearts and to believe it and to confess it with our mouths.